All right, if you're a child, you may be dismissed to junior church, if you would please. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have been looking at the book of 2 Corinthians and going through it section by section. Again, thank you for being here with us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So once you're there, look up here. Last week, I started my message with a dad joke. Do you know what a dad joke is? Dad jokes are jokes of superb quality is what it is. So I asked you last week, I said, how many of you have ever had a sunburn? And most of you raised your hand. And I said, okay, how many of you have ever had a moonburn? And you all looked at me like, no. And you're right. There is no such thing as a moonburn. I don't want to confuse some of you. I heard that maybe I have. There's no such thing as a moonburn. I've never had a moonburn. But it's a dad joke, right? Anyhow, I started off the message by saying, how many of you have ever had a sunburn or a moonburn and contrasted the difference between the sun and the moon? And the sun is nearly in every way greater than the moon. It's larger than the moon. It produces heat and light of itself. The moon, while it has a purpose, simply reflects the light of the sun. We talked about the glory of the sun, could we say, and the glory of the moon. And I use that sort of to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and talk with you about Paul's burden here. And Paul is contrasting grace and the law. Grace would illustrate the sun. It is great. It is powerful. It has a great glory to it, could we say? The law is more like the moon. It stands for something, and it does have a glory because God instituted it. It's important, but it pales in comparison to grace. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I talked with you about Moses. Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. He came down off the mountain, and the glory of God shone on his face. Remember that? In fact, it shone so much that he had to place a veil over his face down into his shoulders so that the people could not look. And what in effect was happening is the people were not being able to look on the glory of God. That's an illustration of what the law did, the Old Testament law. The law is all of these rules that you had to follow so you could be in a right relationship with God. It wouldn't take away sin, but it would cover sin. And so what the law did in effect is simply veil the glory of God from people. They couldn't really understand who God was. They could see his character and they could see his nature through the law, but they couldn't really access him or partake of the glory of God. We also looked at how Moses' glory faded on his face, so did the purpose of the law. So what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at last week, is when grace came, and grace is in the person of Jesus Christ, when grace came, grace was so much greater than the law, like the sun is greater than the moon. So you're in 2 Corinthians 3. Look with me, if you would, at verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, let's hit pause there. How does someone turn to the Lord? Well, they turn to the Lord by understanding that they're a sinner and that there's nothing good in and of themselves that they can do to merit the grace of God. They can't work for it. They can't be baptized. They can do nothing of themselves to please the Lord and gain entrance to heaven. And they have to say, I give up trying and I rest only on the person who did everything for me, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's called grace. Trusting in grace instead of works. So Paul says here in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord in faith, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For from this comes the Lord who is the Spirit. What Paul says here in introduction, reviewing last week, is that the Spirit of God opens our eyes. The Spirit of God gives us faith, gives us new life, and leads us into more glory. Okay? So, when I got saved, I was a pastor's kid, 14 years old, wanted nothing to do with God at all, in church all the time. And there was a time in my life, when I was 14, when the Spirit of God moved on my heart and said, Steve, God is real, this Word of God is true, and you are separated from God. You need to do business with Him, or forever you will be separated. The Spirit of God did that. And I at that point, said, it's hard for me to believe all this stuff, but I'm trusting that it's real. It makes sense to me, and there's something inside of me that's saying, yes, this is right, and I am going to trust what the Bible says. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, doesn't say work, doesn't say try, doesn't say strive really hard, doesn't say I can do it myself. No, whoever believes in Him, rests in Him alone, should not perish but have everlasting life. I did that when I was 14 years old. And what happened is, at that moment, I was born into the family of God. And God began to do a work where He began to slowly change me step by step. Did you notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse 18 again. And we all with an unveiled face, that's when you're saved, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it takes time to become Christ-like. Have you guys found that out? Like, you didn't get saved and like all of a sudden you were just angelic. Doesn't happen. Ask my wife, does not happen. Not even close. So there is this process of being changed from glory into glory, step by step, where God, if you allow His Spirit and His Word to come into you and change you, you become different. Do you know that before I was saved, I would do as many things wrong as I could. I would try to steal alcohol, and I would be cursing, and I would try to be messing around with women, and I hated God, and I hated my parents. I hated, hated, hated. And God began to change all of that slowly, began to change it. The Spirit of God did that. Now, the Apostle Paul writes about the same thing in a different book. So keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, and look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm setting up to go into what we're going to look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I'd like to read this with you, Ephesians chapter 2. So what Paul is going to do is talk about this change from darkness into light. This is what grace can do. The law cannot do this. Grace does this. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 2. You ready? Verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let's hit pause. What does Paul say about each of us? Does he say really nice, good things about you? Does he say, you know what, you were born and you were just like a good person. You're really, almost really good, but you're sort of... Does he say that at all? No, he says, honestly, what the Bible teaches is every person is born in darkness. Everyone. Now, we may manifest that darkness to different degrees, but everyone is born wanting nothing to do with God and wanting everything to do with his own will and his own way. Even your nice grandmother who does not know God has inside of her a darkness. How many of you have realized as your children are growing up that they are not perfect? There's just something that begins to like leak out of them that's rebellious. Have you found that to be true? I don't have to teach my children to sin. God says it's already in there. But God, since he loves us, he intervenes. Look what it says here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no man may boast. Do you know what the Apostle Paul is trying to do? He's trying to get us to understand how amazing it is that we are born into a world where we are not left in our sins to work our way to God, but we're given all the greatness of God through grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, I stand before you, someone who was born a sinner, born wanting to do wrong, born separate from God. I had no business being in God's family. Forever I was destined to spend eternity apart from him. But because of this amazing thing called grace, I've been given everything that I was created to be. I have a new heart. I have a clean conscience. I have a spirit that lives inside of me that bears witness that I am a child of God and pushes me to do right. I've been given a gift that I don't deserve. It's called grace. And the Apostle Paul, he is marveling at this wonderful gift of grace. Have you received grace? Do you know if you've really received it, you know how special that is? That's why I believe it's John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And folks, if you're here saying, "You know what, I really don't buy into all this stuff," can I just say, I'm not perfect, but I've received grace. And I'm different. And I have an affection to do right. And I want the holiness of God. It's grace. Flip back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul remembers what it's like to be bound under the law. In other words, to be bound under rules that say, if you do all of this, then maybe God will accept you. If you do all of this, then maybe God will like you. That's what the law does. Each of us have a law inside of our hearts. It's called our conscience. God put that there. And the conscience is inside of you because it's supposed to bear witness that there's a creator and that there's rules that you're breaking. And it's supposed to continually press down on you till you say, I can't do it anymore. And then you turn Christ, who did it all for you. So the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be pressed under the law. And he said, listen, I've done it as good as I can. I think I've done it perfectly. Now, he's talking about the outside actions of the law. Inside, he hadn't done it perfectly. And the Apostle Paul, who would chase from town to town Christians to destroy them, one day on his road to Damascus met grace. And the scales fell off his eyes, could we say, and he understood. This is the truth. This is right. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to have his sins forgiven and to have peace in his life. And folks, he values this. So look with me, if you would, at chapter 4. This is what we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. That's it. Pause there. What's Paul's ministry? Well, look, his whole ministry is this grand idea of the gospel. It was his job now to go and tell others about the freedom that he had in Christ. He had freedom in his heart, and he had a new life inside of him. He was being changed. It was his job to go and share that. So he says, therefore, since gospel is big and it is awesome, it is life-giving, therefore, since I have received this ministry. Now, who gave the ministry to Paul? Did Mary do it? It was Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. Is that who did it? No, it wasn't. It was God who did it, right? You could talk. You could talk to me. I won't bite you. I may call you out, but I won't bite you. So he was given this ministry by God, and it was a ministry of giving, not taking. Giving answers about the grace of God, not crushing the truth. He says this, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Why would Paul say that? If the gospel ministry he has been given is so great and awesome and powerful and amazing, why would he say, yet we still, we're not going to lose heart? Well, what he's doing is he's reminding us of why he wrote this whole letter to begin with. Paul was being attacked. Do you know that people on the winning side can be attacked? Do you know that people who love the gospel can have relationships where there's mistrust and anxiety and fear and hurt? Do you know that? The King James says, therefore, having this ministry, we faint not. We faint not. Have you ever felt like you were losing heart while trying to minister to other people? What is Paul's secret for not losing heart? I believe Paul's secret is he is buying into and believing deeply in the very ministry of grace he was sharing with others. Paul dug deeply into the gospel and he marveled in it. And the Spirit was sustaining him. So here's my premise this morning. Paul valued his salvation and his relationship with Christ. And that was his motivation to serve. That was his foundation. Now you're saying right now perhaps in your mind, Steve, that's cliche. It's too easy. Well, do you know that the Bible is simple in many ways? The gospel is simple. And over, you're going to see the Apostle Paul coming back to this one simple thing to sustain him, to motivate him, to give him courage, to help him when he's fearful. It's simple, but it's everything we have. And it is simply the salvation of Christ and the relationship we have with God because of grace. Paul keeps coming back to, God is my Father, and I am loved in Him, and I'm living in this relationship with Him, with the Spirit is changing me, as grace. He keeps coming back to it over and over and over. He keeps digging deeper and deeper into this relationship with Christ because of grace. So therefore, we, if I'm supposed to teach this right, the application is we must value our salvation and we must value our relationship with Christ. It too must be our foundation. So my question is this morning, I've got 3 points here that we're going to dig out that Paul's going to explain to us how that foundation has helped him. But my question is to you this morning is, folks, truly be honest with yourself. What is your foundation? And if you're honest with yourself, the truth will come out. And we are not here to condemn you or to say, oh, you're wrong. We're here to say, if it's not Christ, you're building on sand. It must be Christ. It must be Christ because of grace. And folks, when you're in that relationship, there is no bottom you can reach when you're digging down into who He is. He is who you're created to be. He is who you're created to be in relationship with Him. It's all about Him. Do you know that Paul just said in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're changed from glory into glory? Do you know that you can work all of your life going into Christ and being changed and you will never reach the bottom? There is so much to learn. There's so much to grow in. There's so much righteousness to be brought out of us. And there's so much peace to be had in your heart. So Paul is going to give us 3 things that he struggled with. And this is his foundation. Okay? Look with me, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. The first thing that I see Paul trying to teach us is this. Number one, the gospel kept Paul from being a quitter. A quitter. Am I saying it right? Quitter. The gospel kept Paul from being a quitter. So look with me, if you would, at chapter 1. And look at verse 8. We've read these before. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's some heavy-duty trial. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Have you come to the point where you are saying, I feel like I'm going to die? That's where he's at. And when he's at that point, where does he go? He goes to his rock. He goes to the foundation. He goes to his Savior. You are all I have. My relationship with you and your love for me through grace, you're all I have. Folks, that's where he's at. And I submit to you, if I'm going to try to teach this right, what Paul is saying is, if you love the gospel and you just buy into this relationship and you press down into Christ, it'll help you not quit. It'll help you not quit. I have a poem someone gave me when I was going through a difficult time. It's called Don't Give Up. I don't usually read poems from the pulpit, but I will today. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the page seems low. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it often seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggle has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Don't quit. Folks, have you ever felt like quitting? Here you are. You are trying to do what God wants you to do, and you feel squashed to death. It will come to your doorstep. And what Paul says is, because I've received this ministry, I'm not going to lose heart. He's all I have. And he is enough. If you're a Christian, you have a target on your back. You will be tempted to sin. You will be tested by your peers. You will have children that do not love godliness. You will be tested in your marriage, and you will want to quit. It seems as if the higher you go, the easier it is to quit. Paul understood that this gospel was effective. It works. And since I've received this ministry of grace that's changing other people and has changed me, this is all I have. I'm going to hang on to this. He didn't quit. The gospel kept Paul from being a quitter. Second point. This is important. Look with me, if you would, chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. As we've received this ministry of grace, we've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Here's the second thing the gospel did. You stay close to the gospel. The gospel kept Paul from being a deceiver. The gospel kept Paul from being a deceiver. There's three things that we find here in verse 2. disgraceful, underhanded ways, number one. Practice cunning, number two. Number three, tamper with the word of God. So I want you to keep those three things in mind, and I want to ask you a question. What type of person would mess with that type of stuff? Well, a person with an agenda. And an agenda to control and profit somehow. Being around these false teachers who kept criticizing Paul, do you know that it would give you a sense of being played? So, I just recently bought a vehicle. I bought a van, and we were shopping around for vans, and we went to this one place. It's a large place. I won't name where it's at or who is there. It's not even close to us. I don't believe you know anyone here, but I got to tell you, when I walked onto that parking lot to look for a van, I had a target on my back. And I walked in and I said, hey, listen, this is what I'm thinking about. And so the guy said, oh, okay, and he treated us so nicely. We sat down, can I get you a beverage? Can I do this? Can I give you a foot massage? What do you need? He didn't say that. But he was talking to us and he could sense some resistance. So then he brought the big gun out. He got the boss. Well, let me tell you what, he was the boss. He was slick, man. Oh my good. He encouraged me. He complimented me. And then he slid in what he wanted to do. And it wasn't too long before I was out on a test drive with this one van. And we drove it around. Man, they were good at it. It's almost like it was like their job. They were good at it. We drove it around, and he's sort of letting me do my thing, and he's just saying a couple comments here and there. And then I drove back, and he says, you know what, I'm going to let you sit in the van, and you think about it. I'm going to come back in 5 minutes. So I'm sitting in the van. I don't know what to do. He comes back. He's like, hey, so here's what we can do for you. All right, here's the price we can give you now, right? Here it is. This is the lowest price. I wouldn't do this for normal people, but since you're a nice person, you have a beard, I'm going to do this for you. Whatever they can say, right? I'm going to give you this price. I'm going to leave you go for 5 minutes. So you can leave. I'm sitting there like, Lord, I don't know what to do. We need a van, you know. So I just said, you know what? I'm going to go online. And so I got online. I got onto Google, and I typed in this van and the year and the make and model. And all of a sudden, all of these warnings came up. Don't buy this van. Bing, 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 bing. My God, thank you. Thank you. So I get out, and I look under the hood, and it looked like half the stuff had been replaced. This is like a 10-year-old van. It should not look like that, right? So the guy comes back, and now I'm sort of like, dude, I don't even want to talk to this guy anymore because he's made me like him. That's what they do. They grab you and make you trust. We have a relationship now, right? But the whole time, my spidey senses are going off like, I'm being played. This isn't right. You can sense it, right? You can sense this. Man, this guy was slick. He was so good. And then when you tell him, it's almost like you've insulted him. Like, he's really bent over backwards and done things he shouldn't have done to give you this price. You're insulting him, right? You know, when you're around someone like that, you can just sense it, right? There's something off. Paul says, listen, you've been around me, and I want to ask you a question. I'm going to commend myself to everyone's conscience, Paul says. If your conscience is telling you that somehow I've been using you to make gain, I'll listen to you if your conscience is telling you that. Paul says, I commend myself to every man's conscience. That's a big thing to do, isn't it? That's a bold statement. I wouldn't want to do that. That's a bold statement. The Apostle Paul was saying, you know what? I love the gospel so much. And Jesus Christ has made such a difference in my life, and he has changed me so much. I'm not deceiving you. I'm just not. In fact, I want you to test your conscience. You think, crowd, you think, the Apostle Paul says, you think back, has there ever been a time where I've taken the word of God and twisted it? Have I ever been a time where I've done things in such a way that your spidey senses are standing up saying, this guy isn't doing right? Has there ever been a time for that? It hasn't. It hasn't. One commentator said this: In any self-defense, self-commendation must play some part. But Paul's self-commendation was distinctive. He commended himself not by self-vindication at every point, but simply by an open declaration of the truth. His appeals were not directed to partisan spirit or prejudices of men, but to every man's conscience. His self-commendation was undertaken with God as onlooker. Folks, if we fuel our relationship with Christ, you love this gospel, you spend time with him, I tell you this, you will not deceive other people. Do you know that in my personal life, I have had to come to realize that my biases and my preferences must be submissive to a clear reading of the Word. You cannot come to the Word of God while holding tightly to your preconceived notions. So I come out of Bible college and I am rip-roaring, man. I am on fire. I know everything. Here are all the standards. Here's what's right and wrong. There's no gray areas. Personal liberty of the believer? Not for me. I got it right. Right? But the more I grew in grace, the more I realized that even though I may really, really, really believe that this could not ever be something that God would be okay with, God's like, let me check your spirit and let me show you how big my grace is. So what you're looking at is a product that's in process, but someone who has seen some growth in his life where I've had to take what I think I know is right about music, about Bible versions, about culture, and I've had to let the Spirit of God through the Word of God break my fingers off of it. So when I stand in front of you, I am not going to teach you something that maybe I want to be true but isn't. I'm going to teach you exactly what I believe God's Word says. That's what Paul did. Do you know the gospel, when you love the gospel, it begins to work in your life and it will hold you back from being a deceiver. It'll keep you back from doing things that are not directly what the Word of God says. You know that most of us do not purposely desire to deceive others. I don't think anyone here says, you know what, I woke up this morning looking for someone to deceive. But we do when we're not honest with the Word. Do you know that I can make the Bible say almost anything? But this church needs to be known that we love the gospel so much we don't quit and we're not going to deceive anyone. Let's continue reading here. Let's start at verse 1 again. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Now, why would Paul say that, even if it is veiled? Well, notice the word even if. It seems as if Paul's accusers were saying he's not clear with the truth. Paul's saying, well, I'm doing the best I can, but even if I'm not clear, there's someone else that's doing the real deceiving. Let's continue reading here. Look at this. Verse 3. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So I submit to you folks this, two things. Do you know that our flesh, my sin nature, wants to block the light? But then there's something from the outside. The inside is the flesh, the outside is something else. What did the passage we just read? What does Paul say is there trying to blind the minds of men? What does it say? What's that? Satan. Did you catch it? He says it's the God of this world. Do you know that I believe that there's some of us who truly do not believe that the deceiver is actively deceiving? Because we say, you know what, I mean, he's just, if he is real, he's somewhere else. Well, the Bible says, we've got to be careful. You can say the devil made me do it to everything. But the Bible teaches that that there is a deceiver and he is actively blinding and deceiving the minds of men. Do you believe that? Now, part of the way that I study is I read a lot of different books by men who I respect on the Bible. So I'm going to give you a quote, okay? It talks about the devil deceiving. And it's written by a man who's passed on, so it's a little wordy and it sort of sounds like it's old English a little bit. But I think if you listen to it, it will help you. Okay? So, listen to this. A guy named Albert Barnes said this. I do not know why it is absurd to suppose that one intellect may, in some way unknown to us, have access to another and have power to influence it. Nor can it be proved that Satan may not have power to pervert the understanding, to derange its powers, to distract its attention, to give in view of the mind a wholly delusive relative important to objects. In the time of the Savior, it cannot be doubted that in numerous cases of demonical possession, Satan directly affected the minds of people. Nor is there any reason to think that he has ceased to delude and destroy them. There's many ways he does this. Number one, he can do it by false philosophy, which has prevailed. A large part of which seems to have contrived as if a purpose to deceive the world and destroy the peace and happiness of people. Another way is the systems of superstition and idolatry. All these seem to be in control of one master mind. They are so well conceived and adapted to prostrate the moral powers, to fetter the intellect, to pervert the will, to make people debased, sunken, polluted, degraded. And they so uniformly accomplish this effect that they have all the marks of being under the control of one mighty mind and having been devised to accomplish this purpose over people. Another way is by producing in the minds of people a wholly disproportionate view of the value of objects. A very small object held before the eye will shut out the light of the sun. A piece of money of the smallest value laid on the eye will make everything appear dark and prevent all the glory of midday from reaching the seat of the vision. And so it is with the things of the world. They are placed directly before us and are placed directly between us and the glory of the gospel. And the trifles of wealth and of fashion and objects of pleasure and ambition are made to assume an importance in view of the mind which wholly excludes the glory of the gospel and shuts out all the realities of the eternal world. And he so does so. Now that was a big wordy quote. But what is he saying here? Yes, the devil still exists and he is darkening the minds of people. Your flesh will do it, but also from the outside, the deceiver will do it. He will do it in many ways. He will create systems of philosophy that says, you know what, how can this be real when we believe in evolution? If evolution is true, creation cannot be real, and if God cannot be real. Okay, you destroy the beginning, you mess with the whole thing. He will do so by causing us to love other things, by loving objects, by putting everything in our life. So, if man's flesh will deceive them, and if the devil will deceive them, we should not be deceiving them. If anyone is sharing a mixed gospel, folks, it should not be Slate Belt Church. And we can deceive them in many ways, by not speaking the truth in love, or claiming that we love Christ, yet living just like the world. How do we do that? Well, God is last place. He's last place in our events of the week. He's last place in our thoughts. We tell half-truths. There are so many ways that we can say we believe this, yet we deceive people because our actions do not match our profession. Paul says this, I love the gospel. And it has made me not quit when I wanted to quit. And it has made me not deceive you when I could have deceived you and taken your money. I didn't do that. I've been honest with you completely. Lastly, we'll run through this quickly and then we'll close. The last thing the gospel did is kept Paul from being a self-promoter. We're working our way through verses 1 through 6. That's our job today. So let's finish verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So what does Paul say? For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul was a man of humility. Three quick passages. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul did not rely on himself. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need some letters of recommendation from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read of all. Paul did not commend himself. Now back to chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ. The gospel kept Paul from being a self-promoter. He sought only to lead people to Christ and to build them up in the faith. It would have been easy for Paul to build a fan club and take advantage of weak people. The false teachers acted this way, but Paul rejected this kind of ministry. Do you know that each of us can struggle with self-promotion? Hey, look at me. Notice me. It stems from our insecurities about ourselves. It could stem from a wrong value system. See, if I get noticed, well, then I'm worth something. It could stem from our pride. Paul says, I love the gospel, and I will not deceive you, I will not quit, and I will not promote myself. What if all Christians were as humble as Paul? Do you think the world would notice? Let's read verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, for we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the God who said, let light shine. What does that remind you of? When did that happen? In creation. Paul says, the same God who said, let light shine, is the same God who said, let light shine in your hearts. There is nothing that's going to humble you more than when you realize that God does the shining. Do you really think that Paul is full of himself? He's not. He's saying, I love the gospel, and I'm not promoting myself. So if I could ball all of this up, 3 minutes, and we're done, ball all of this up, I would say this. The Apostle Paul, he loves this church in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, guys, can you trust me? I've taught you some things, and I need you to believe it. It will save your life. Believe it. And they're saying, why should we trust you? And he says, because I love the gospel. I love Christ. I walk with him. And it's produced some things in me. I don't quit, and you've seen it. I don't quit. I've not deceived you. I dare any of you come forward with your conscience. Did I deceive any of you? I've not promoted myself. That's why you can trust me. Jesus did this. Jesus did this in me. You can trust me. Folks, the gospel is supposed to have that type of an effect. Because guess what? There's going to come a time where the accusations are going to come to your door. And they're going to come to the door of this church. Where people are going to say, you know what? All Christians are liars. All Christians are out for money. All Christians love themselves most. We can't trust you. And what God wants for us to be able to do is say, that's not true. We love the gospel. You know we've not deceived you. We know that we don't promote ourselves. And we haven't quit. Why would we continue in this if it wasn't real for us? You can trust us. Closing illustration. This here is an interesting flashlight. It's a camping flashlight, and it's one of these ones that you don't need batteries for. So if I go like this and wind it, it has light. See that? It has this other funny, interesting thing. On this side, this is a solar panel. So what do you have to do to charge it? You have to put it under your seat in your car, put it under the sun, right? Do you know that I think most of us go through our Christian life with this, could we say, object lesson? And we see the testimony that we're supposed to be, and we see the way we're supposed to live in our families, and we see, and we're just going at it, and we're striving and striving and trying and trying and trying, and it gets tiring, and I can never keep up with this. I mean, do you really want to go through the woods like this? Well, God said, you know what? You don't have to do that. I've provided something else. If you just lay down and let the sun hit it, it's going to do more charging in 8 hours than you can by doing this. Walk it. Use your mind. Let the sun do the work. Can I tell you, the Apostle Paul had it figured out. He let the Son do the work. Dude, I'm going to quit. I'm going to deceive you. I'm going to promote myself. I can't do it unless I love the gospel. Unless I stay close to Christ. And folks, I got to tell you, he just begins to do this work inside of me. I can't explain it. I can't explain how this works, but it works. So I challenge you. We took another chunk out of 2 Corinthians. You stay close to him. The power of Christ, when you behold his glory and let him change you. Man, is it amazing what he can do. He can take some 14-year-old boy who wants to lie, cheat, and steal and hate God and change his life. And he's not perfect, but now he's speaking to you today. If he can do this to me, he can do this to you. Love the gospel. Let's pray.